If it's the Lord's will, I want to talk to you about something that I feel is very pertinent to God's people in this day and age. It's very descriptive of us, because the generation of people that I have to preach to, the generation I have lived among all of my life, is sometimes referred to by people who have studied American society and our habits as the now generation, folks who want it all now. They want it all, and they want it all at once. It's my purpose to go into the Scriptures and to show that the God of the universe is sovereign. God can do anything, any way He wants to, at any time. We're very well aware that the God of the universe can speak and things are done. God, just with His Word, can instantly bring worlds into existence. I find places in the Bible where God instantly healed people. I find the Bible where people were smitten with leprosy. I find that the Lord has told us that this miraculous change that will take place when Jesus Christ comes back, this great change, where He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He tells us that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, says we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then He also tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the resurrection of the dead, says this will take place in a moment. You say, well, how long is a moment? We come now to the shortest division of time that I've ever found in the Bible. I have a El Cheapo watch here. It has a little second hand on it. And you might think I carry this watch because I'm concerned about what time it is. Long years ago, I was in the office of a very brilliant Jew. This Jewish intellectual, one of the most brilliant men I ever dealt with in his life, was a man named Josh Siegel. Had watches all over his desk and had clocks on the wall. Desk just covered with watches. Right in the middle of our conversation, he looked at me. He said, "I suppose you're assuming a man with this many watches and clocks is a man very concerned about being late." I said, "I suppose so. Isn't that a reasonable assumption?" He said, "Actually, I couldn't care less about being late. I just like to know how late I am." So I don't keep this little watch because I'm in a panic all the time about being late, but I do like to sort of keep track of how late I am. The fact that I have it up here might give you a little consolation. But we find most of people living today live in a bit of a hurry. In this day and age, we not only measure things by seconds, but sometimes I watch these sporting events, don't spend much time watching them, that in these sporting events, if I understand what I'm watching, maybe I do not, but here's a little counter out here that's not only counting off the seconds, but they've got another thing over here that's counting off fractions of a second. Well, that's a little fast for me. And I don't know whether it'd be those are called milliseconds or whatever. Maybe some of you might have to educate me on that. I'm not real sure as to the very shortest division of time that man has come up with in the world of science. I'm not sure what it is. It's probably too fast for me. But when I come to the Bible, the shortest division of time mentioned in the Bible is a moment. The Apostle Paul tells us how short it is, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Fast as you can twinkle your eye, perhaps even faster than the twinkling of the eye, every grave on this earth is going to open, even those that have been buried at sea, those that have been burned alive, reduced to ashes, those folk that perished in 9-1-1 in those towers that they couldn't find any remains of them. God puts all that back together. You say, what a miraculous work. Yes? No problem to the God of glory. He'll do that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, God can work that way. But I want to show by the Bible that God does not always work that way. There are many other things that God does that He says He's going to do them by stages. He will do them little by little. He'll do them by stages as it suits Him. Now, in a world where most folk want it all at once, they want it right now, where most folk say, "Give me the bottom line, that's what I want. I want the bottom line," God never gets in a hurry. I find there's some things that God does in the experiences of His people that He does it just a little bit at a time. There are some things that God only does for you spiritually, as far as your knowledge, understanding. He only does it as He sees that you're capable of receiving it. Some of God's people want it all at once. Now, I have many, many purposes in what I want to try to present to you this morning. There has been some teaching that has arisen among the Primitive Baptists. Your pastor here has taken a stand against it, and I fully support him in his stand. I've said earlier in this week that out where I live in a farm or ranch house in Texas, over the years I have had to contend with great big, we have names for them, but these great big sapsucker woodpeckers. I don't mean the little woodies, I mean the great big ones. Bore big holes up in the roof line of my house. When they're at work, I know they're out there, and I sometimes am able to go get them. Occasionally, though, I find where a carpenter ant or a termite maybe has been at work silently, and I'm not aware of what he's doing. Now, we have a very few blatant brethren that have got up before God's people and, like woodpeckers, have told us what they believe in such a way we know we don't believe it. They're the woodpeckers. On the other hand, we have a very few termites or carpenter ants that can operate in such a way that it's pretty hard to put the finger on. And not to alarm God's people, I'm not talking about a dozen preachers, I hope. I don't even think I'm talking about a half a dozen. This is no problem to God's people, but the Bible teaches us that things like this must be exposed, because the Bible teaches us that where there is ungodliness, it will increase unto more ungodliness. The Bible also teaches us that a minister of the gospel is to be able with sound doctrine to convince the gainsayer. And the Bible tells us that there are people that subvert whole houses whose mouths must be stopped. This particular movement will no doubt be stopped among God's people because there are a few that have taken a stand to expose it. I very quickly go back when I was very young to something said to me by one of my fathers to ministry that I've already referred to during this week. Elder J.M. Bullard, who has gone on to be of the Lord, taught in school for many years. He was a treasurer of a college. He also served two terms in the Mississippi House of Representatives. He was a good friend to Elder Hardwick, who pastored this church here for years, and also Elder J.D. Holder. And these men have been some of the greatest influences of my life. I spent more time, of course, with Elder Bullard probably than any of them. When I was very young, Elder Bullard, one of the Solomons of the Primitive Baptist, said to me, he said, "Sonny, never count on even 10% of the ministry to take a stand." He said, "If a strong man takes a stand and other ministers can see that it's right and scriptural, they'll rally around him. But they will never initially take the stand themselves." I found that to be true over a long span of years. There are many, many of our good brethren will not take a stand. On the other hand, if a man's bold enough to take a stand that's right by the Scriptures, they will rally around him and support him. Now then, I introduce that to you, to put before you. There has been an idea advocated by a few in very high places, and those that have advocated it have not advocated it openly in black and white. Most of what I know has been through email exchanges and private correspondence with other folks, but the idea has been presented that if God does something in your heart, that God's going to do a better job than we would do. That is, if God does that work of regeneration or the new birth in the hearts of God's people, then it's going to show up in a very vivid way. It's going to show up in a very vivid way. The argument has been made that since God writes His laws into the hearts of His children, and His first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," then I cannot imagine a child of God, one of God's elect, falling down and worshiping idols. Now, the fallacy of that argument, or the fallacies of it, are more than I could name. First of all, that is based on an assumption that God, when He writes His laws into the hearts of His people, when you're born of the Spirit, that He's writing the Ten Commandments. Bible doesn't say when he writes his laws in your hearts when you're born of the Spirit that he writes the Ten Commandments. Doesn't say that whatsoever. Because according to that line of logic, if God is writing the Ten Commandments in your hearts, and his first law is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and if you're one of God's elect, you will not bow down and worship idols. If you bow down and worship idols, that just simply is a sign you're not one of God's elect. Well, that baffles me because 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the beloved Apostle John, writing to God's children, says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. A child of God can be led away into idolatry. Now, assuming that when God writes these laws into your hearts, you come into full understanding, and what I'm leading to is some of these brethren are teaching that this can only be accomplished by gospel preachers teaching you the truth of the gospel. Now then, according to that line of logic, if God writes his laws into your hearts, and he's writing the Ten Commandments, which I'm going to show he doesn't, but if God's writing the Ten Commandments, and since when he writes in your heart, thou shalt have no other gods before me, then one of God's elect will not bow down and worship idols. Well, then, if that's true, then one of God's elect will always keep the Sabbath. Then one of God's elect will never take his name in vain. One of God's elect, according to that law, will never bear false witness. They'll never steal. They'll never covet something that belongs to somebody else. They'll never kill. They'll never commit adultery. If the writing of those laws is the writing of the Ten Commandments, then God writes them in such a way you're not going to violate them. And if you violate them, you're not one of God's elect. My friends, when you get through with that, you're not going to have enough elect in heaven to make an echo. That's not so. Okay? The assumption is that if you're born of the Spirit, if you're one of God's elect, then you're going to have knowledge of Jesus Christ. The idea is that all of the elect will believe the gospel and come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ in this life. I want to try to show you by the scriptures that God does things in stages. God doesn't get in a great big hurry. We find in Exodus chapter 23, about verse 30, God is telling his children that they're to go into the land of Canaan. But he says, I'm not going to drive your enemies out of that land all at once. Now, we know God could have just driven their enemies out of the land of Canaan, left that land desolate, and allowed them to enter it. God says, I'm not going to do that way. I'm not going to drive your enemies out of this land all at once. Because the camp of Israel, people of Israel, were not enough to populate that land like God wanted to populate it. God says, I drive them out. He said, the wild beast will take it over. In other words, a wild beast in nature will take it over. I'm going to drive these people out just a little bit at a time. He said, I'm going to drive them out little by little. Sometimes God does things little by little. Most everybody in this congregation, if you live long enough, you're going to have some great problems in life. I mean, some heart-wrenching problems. They may be family problems, personal problems, health problems. You're going to have some big problems in life. And I hope God sees fit to solve your problem just like that. But God, on the other hand, may see fit to solve your problem little by little. He has reasons for that. Now, there are some folk contending today that if you're one of God's elect and you're born of the Spirit, you will hear the gospel and come into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll come into a knowledge of the truth, and you'll follow him and obey the gospel. Well, I find in Isaiah chapter 28, we'll start at verse 10, and the question is raised, to whom shall he teach doctrine? To whom shall he make to understand knowledge? You said, well, me, I hope God will teach me doctrine, and I hope he'll teach me knowledge, and I hope he'll make me to understand doctrine. The Lord is about to tell you, you're not going to get it in one sermon. You're not going to get it in one dose. It says, to whom will he teach doctrine? To whom shall he cause to understand knowledge? God says, here's the way I teach my children. He said, I teach them here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. He said, I don't get in a big hurry when I teach my children.
He said, I teach them here a little and there a little. And notice how God says, I teach them by repetition. He said, line must be upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, example upon example. You say, why does my pastor, some of these preachers, or some of you children are saying, why do my parents say the same thing to me over and over? Because it's been effectively proven time and time again, the best way to remember something is through space repetition. I could give you a phone number right now, or an address, and you could say it to yourself 10 times, just repeat it over 10 times, and you'll forget it probably the time you get out that door. Well, now, on the other hand, I give you a phone number, and you dial that number this afternoon. A little space comes in here. Dial it again tonight. A little space. Dial that number tomorrow. Dial it the next day. And through space repetition, one of these days, it'll be on your fingertips. I'm not going to do this because of identity theft. I can stand up here right now and give you my Social Security number, my wife's Social Security number, my driver's license number, Visa card number. I can give it a tag number on automobiles parked back at home. Somebody says, well, how could you do that? If you had to fill out as many government forms and stuff as I do, I have to put down her Social Security number here. A little while longer, I have to put it down again. Sometimes mine, dealing with the government. You have to deal with them too? I have to deal with them. Okay, watch this. Spaced repetition. Spaced repetition. God says, I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to come back and teach you the same thing again. Line upon line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Example upon example. Now then, let us, we come now to the fourth chapter of Mark, and let us notice how Jesus Christ says that fruit is produced out here in the natural world. We come to Mark chapter 4, verse 28, and he says, the earth yieldeth fruit of herself. From time immemorial, people have referred to this as Mother Earth. That's biblical. Lord referred to this earth in the feminine. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. God considered this earth here as a female, receives seed, and bears fruit. Yes, to call it good old Mother Earth is biblical. The Lord who made it called it that. So I stand on safe ground. But notice how does the earth bring forth fruit of herself? He says, you plant the seed, and first you see the blade. Out in my country, I might talk about wheat. Maybe back here, let's talk about corn. He says, you see the blade. Then he says, you see the corn in the ear. Then you see the full corn. No farmer or gardener with a lick of sense would expect to go out here and plant corn today or make it beans. Doesn't matter. You're going to plant beans or corn today. And in a short time, here's this blade. And then go out the next day and start harvesting full ears of corn off of that blade. You don't expect that. You expect that to go through its stages. You expect to see the blade. Then you expect to see the corn in the ear. With wheat, we call it going into the boot. You expect it to see to go through that stage, and then the full corn in the ear. You expect it to go through stages. God also expects us to go through stages spiritually. He also expects us to go through stages as children when we grow up in this world. I have said this from pulpits for probably close to 40 years, and I probably said it here at Carthage. One of the reasons we're having so many problems in our nation is that little children are not allowed to be little children. Not for very long. When I was a child, there were some things were not discussed in front of children. You say, well, we don't. Yes, but you probably have a TV, don't you? Sure getting quiet in here. Your children probably exposed to a lot of things that little bitty minds can't handle. Children should be allowed some years on this earth to be children. We spend some time as an infant, spend some time as a small child, then we spend some time as an adolescent, then we go through those years, and here's the different stages of life. Very well, spiritually, that's also true. I want to go back to the natural thing. There's a lot of things dumped on children before they're able to handle it. And incidentally, I've been around folks all my life take a child I mean a baby 11, 12 months old, start bragging to me, already eating food off the table. There's lots of times a lifetime of food allergies, and this type of stuff I hear so much about, food allergies and that type of stuff, is brought on by pumping that stuff into a child before its digestive system can handle it. There's a lot of things pumped into little children that their digestive system cannot handle until they're 3 or 4 years of age. So you pump that stuff into them before their digestive system can handle it, and you develop a lifetime allergy to it. And in case your doctor tells you he never heard it, you tell him I've got a bunch of doctors smarter than him that know about it. The Lord designed how they're supposed to be fed for a long, long time. I don't think I have to get graphic in the presence of intelligent people now, do I? God's got a way they're supposed to be fed for a lot longer than you think. You say, well, I wasn't able to do that. If you weren't able to do that, God knows it better than I do. All God asks you to do is do the best you can. They don't need Cokes. In fact, nobody does. They don't need Fritos. In fact, nobody does. They don't need a lot of this junk. Nobody does. Sure quiet in here. Man, like Turkey Farm on Thanksgiving afternoon. You're sure glad you came this morning, aren't you? Okay, by the same degree, spiritually. The Lord takes us through stages spiritually. Now, watch this. It is taught today by just a few. I could load them in my Suburban. But some of them are in very high places. And they are exceedingly clever. They're able to preach these things in such a way to fly right over the heads of God's people. In private, though, they're very open and blatant in stirring up young preachers to preach these things. Then the young preachers get out and preach them blatantly. And the young preachers get beaten up and bashed. The old Baptists take them to the woodshed. But many times, those that are stirring it up and instigating it just slip away to go to work another day. And all I ask of hard-shell Baptist preachers everywhere, whatever you've got to preach, preach it to us in black and white so we can understand it. And maybe folk go away today and say, I don't agree with what he said. I don't appreciate it. But there's one thing I promise you're not going to say. What did he mean? What was he talking about? You're going to know what I meant, and you're going to know what I'm driving at. Okay, very well, the idea is that if you're one of God's elect, all the God's elect will believe the gospel and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll come into a knowledge of things here this side of the grave. I'm going to prove to you, according to the Scriptures, that when you are born again of the Spirit of God, God does something in your heart. Now, my critics, if they were here today, I probably wouldn't get up here in public and say this, but they'd say to folk who would hear them, listen, we believe that when regeneration happens, that there's a change takes place, and that change is going to show. Okay? Very well. You have a child. Here's a child born into the world. This child is born into the world with the potentiality to be physically strong. Here's a baby born into the world. This baby's got the genetic makeup, got the good genes, got the heredity. Mother took care of herself when she's carrying the child. Good delivery. Healthy child brought into the world, and this child has the genetic potentiality to grow up into a very strong and healthy young man that might live to be healthy for 90 years, or to be, on the other hand, a very strong and energetic lady that would live for many, many years. That potentiality is there. This same child is born into the world with a very brilliant mind. Okay? In this mind is the potentiality to become a musician. Dr. Harry Ironside, not a primitive Baptist, but a man, he's dead and gone, but he's a man who had a lot of common sense. You say you believe everything he wrote? No, like anybody, any other human writer, when I start reading human writers, I get ready to eat the chicken, throw away the bones, and some of it's not even bones, it's feathers. Now then, sometimes I read stuff written by primitive Baptists in our primitive Baptist papers. Sometimes I have to throw away a lot of bones, get very little chicken. Sometimes a whole lot of feathers. Anytime you read anything written by a human other than God's divinely inspired word, I'm not trying to tell you that I endorse everything he ever taught. But this man had a lot of good old common sense wisdom. He mentioned in there one time about music and what a great gift music is. He made this statement. He said, "No music has ever come out of me because there's no music in me." Amen. There's a lot of folk, no poetry. I mean, real poetry ever came out of them because there's no poetry in them. Okay, watch this. Here you have a youngster born in the world. The potentiality there to be very healthy and strong for life. Also, there's a potentiality there to be a poet, to be a musician or artist. Here's the potentiality. There's a saying among stock men that breeding determines what an animal can do. Feeding determines what it will do. I don't think I have to explain that. Anybody that knows anything about livestock knows that all the feeding and all the care and all the pampering in this world is not going to put a potentiality into that animal that's not there to start with. On the other hand, you can have a horse, whatever, that has got the breeding, the potentiality is there, yet it never be developed because it's never fed. Okay, once again. Breeding determines what an animal can do. Feeding determines what it will do. Okay, my friends, that's also true of human beings from a natural standpoint. A lot of folk born into this world with a great potentiality, yet they abuse their bodies with all kinds of things. Somebody says, "Oh, well, you know, you can't die before your time." Who said that? Who told you that? Job says in Job 3:16, "Or as a hidden untimely birth I had not been." Job says there's such things as untimely birth. I also find in Ecclesiastes, Brother Jeff quoted it during this meeting, says not to be too wicked, don't be overmuch righteous. Said, "Why should thou die before your time?" I also find in the book of Revelation, where God makes a comparison over there, where he says he is going to shake this earth and things are going to fall to the ground, like the wind shakes the fig tree and causes her to cast off her figs in an untimely way. Bible speaks of untimely things. So very well, this child, boy or girl, that came into the world with all this potentiality, the breeding is there. This child is starved to death or abused, or if that doesn't happen, before they get too far along in life's journey, they turn to nicotine and alcohol and drugs and stuff like that, and they never develop the potentiality that's there. Now let's go to the mental side of it. Here's a child that has a potentiality to become a great musician. Yet that potentiality is never developed. That child has a potentiality to become a poet. Yet that's never developed. That child has a potentiality to become an artist. Yet it's never developed. I have one granddaughter back there that's very gifted in art. Her work amazes me. But I've also been told a few times that I had a potentiality to be an artist. I've been in the company several times of a lady who has been an art professor in a college for years and years and came out to hear me preach. And one night, in visiting with me and a lot of other folks, she said, "I could make an artist out of you." I said, "How do you know that?" She said, "Because of the way you describe things." Said, "You've got the eye of an artist." She said, "Describe to me if I ask you to draw a highway with, say, fence posts or utility poles alongside of it. How are you going to draw it?" I said, "We're looking down it." She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I'd make that highway broad up here at the front of my picture. I'd taper it as I go like this, and these utility poles, they'd be tall up here and shorter and shorter. If I had to disappear, I'd do the same with the fence post." She said, "There's not too many people understand vanishing lines. I mean, go out here sometime, look down the road. There's such thing as vanishing lines going into the horizon. I never was taught that. That's just the way things are supposed to look to me." I won't bother you with this any longer, but I do feel that I had a potentiality to be an artist one time, never been developed. I was told that by an art professor. Never been developed. Okay, very well. No portrait ever came out of me. Why? There's no portrait in you. No music ever came out of me. There's no music in you. No art came out of me. No art. There's such a thing as gifts and talents. But those things have got to be developed. Now then, here's a child of God, born of the Spirit of God. You're quickened into divine life. Created in Christ Jesus. You're quickened into divine life. Okay, very well. There is the potentiality there to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. That potentiality is there. There's a potentiality there to grow and develop spiritually and to have a lot of understanding and knowledge in this life. But I contend with all the strength within me that in many, many of God's children, that potentiality is never developed in this life as it ought to be. You say, well, you know, if God is perfect and God does such wonderful work, why doesn't God just do this some way where they're just instantly developed? Why doesn't God do it this way? Why don't we have it this way? That person you're talking about, in order to come into that thing, that they have got to come somewhere and sit out there and listen to a preacher, and a preacher gives a real good description of what Jesus did for his people, and they understand that, and then they're brought to a knowledge of Jesus, and they've got a good picture of what's going on. Why doesn't God do it that way? Okay, let's come to the Scriptures. I find even the Lord handling those apostles teaches them he's going to do things for them in stages. There comes a time in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel where the Lord washes his disciples' feet. And he says to those disciples, especially to Peter, but he said to all of them, watch this. What I do thou knowest not now. But he says, thou shalt know hereafter. The rest of the time I'm up here, my theme is going to be not now, but after. Not now, but after. Many, many times there's things God's people want all at once. God's not going to do it now. He's going to do it after. Okay, very well. We're talking about apostles, men that God has called to preach. He's given them gifts and talents like no set of men's ever had on earth since the apostles. But he didn't give it to them all at once. He gave it to them in stages. Why? Because in many ways, these apostles were babes who had very little understanding. God granted that to them as they were capable of receiving it. Now listen to me very carefully. If a grown man has got any sense, if you've got any sense, sometimes a small child will ask you questions and you've got the answers to those questions, but you will not answer that small child's question because you know that child is not capable of handling it. During the years that my son David was growing up around the farm, and I'll be as easy about this as I possibly can, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11 says, the preacher sought out acceptable words, even words of truth. Sometimes when I'm preaching the gospel, I am in a real struggle about how to be plain and yet at the same time, you know, be decent. There were times when my son David was growing up around the farm, he'd see things going on with the pigs and the horses, the chickens, such as this. He'd see things going on, and he'd come ask me questions about those things. I knew the answers, but I didn't tell him. You know why? He was not capable of handling things right like that then. Of course, he grew up in life, went on to college for many years, became a Ph.D. Somebody says, are you? Oh, yeah, yeah, according to my definition, post hole digger. Okay. He went to college, studied Mendel's laws of genetics. So what? I've studied them also. Oh, yeah. You don't try me? He studied genes and chromosomes, so have I. He studied mitochondria, DNA, RNA. Well, I have too. You say, yeah, but he got it in college and all that. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Let's tell you a little experience about that. One time when my son had spent many years in college, he had taken all his required courses. You know, pretty well had it made. And he had time to take some electives. You know, just stuff he won't study on his own. He came in home. One of these things he had elected to study on his own was a college course in communications and human behavior, predicting human behavior and communications.
Well, he came home. I picked up his textbook. I mean, next thing you know, I was going through it. Man, I was enjoying this. I said, man, I'd really love to take this course. He said, Daddy, you wouldn't really learn anything. Said, everything they're teaching me, said, you've already learned out in the streets, you know, out in the school of life. Said, most everything that they say, I sit there and say, well, my old daddy said this to me. Daddy learned it out in the school of life, you know, the hard way. But he said, you know one thing, Daddy? Said, if you'd take the course, said, you'd learn the proper terminology and you'd sound more intelligent when you discuss it. I'll let that soak in for a few minutes. There's a lot of things, kids, that some of us old dogs done figured out a long, long time ago. We may not know the proper lingo, but we got it all figured out. Okay? Yes, sir? Yeah, my son studied those. Okay, my son goes to college. He studies genetics, reproduction, all this type of stuff. Okay, we reached a point in life where he's able to come home and tell me how it works. You know, about the pigs and the chickens. You remember all that? He's able to tell me what's going on. Better not tell him. Here he was, a youngster, though, a little boy, asking a grown man about things that the grown man says, I know the answers, but you can't handle them, son. Very well. Every one of us before the God of heaven are little children. And all these questions you have about life and about the Bible and why things happen and why bad things happen to what you consider good people, and about things out here that don't look fair, and why doesn't the Lord come back in at all? Why would God endure all this if he's a loving God? Well, all those questions you're asking, you're a little bitty child asking the Ancient of Days. That's one of his names in heaven. He's the Everlasting Father, but he's the Ancient of Days. And he looks down on little bitty children like you and me, and he says, I know the answer to all that. And I could tell you if I wanted to, but you're not capable of handling it. That's the very way he did these disciples. We come to the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. He says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. Okay, very well. Those disciples are still full of questions. After the Lord rises from the dead and spends 40 days on earth with his disciples, oh, they've got questions. Just before the Lord ascended back to heaven, they asked the Lord in Acts chapter 1, we'll go verses 5 through 7. They said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Give us the bottom line. He says, it's not given unto you to know the times and the seasons which the Father put in his own power. Said, you don't have the power to grasp it, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Said, you don't have the power yet. Not now, but after. Not now, but after. Okay, very well. This little child of God is quickened into divine life. When you're quickened into divine life, God has written some laws in your heart. Oh, yes. I've done quoted one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Said, as touching brotherly love, you need not that any man should teach you. You're taught of God to love one another. God writes in your heart the law of faith. He writes some things in your heart. And one of these days, if you're blessed to be exposed to the gospel or to God's word, the word of God feeds those things and brings them to light. And you have an opportunity to develop and grow up and become mature in the service of God. God doesn't give it to you all at once. Okay, one of my favorite scriptures that I have camped around for probably about 50 years, not quite that, let me see. Okay, I have lived around this verse about 45 years. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. Back when I was about 17 or 18 years of age, I burned the midnight oil reading Daniel and Revelation. I had to have the answers. You say, oh, I bet you went to some old preachers. When I went to them, they didn't know me any more about it than I did. Sorry, don't mean to be sarcastic. Revelation's a closed book. Well, why did God call it Revelation? That comes from a Greek word, apocalypsis. That's why sometimes apocalypsis, that's why it's called apocalypse, which means an unveiling. I reveal that watch by unveiling. Of course, you saw me put it on our start with, but I can't help that. Unveiling. Apocalypsis. That says it's a revelation. You tell me it's a closed book. You know why it's closed? Because God hadn't seen fit to unlock it yet. Back when I was real young, I wanted all the answers, and I went to this one and that one, but they couldn't give me any satisfactory answers. Oh, that's all fulfilled in AD 70. That's the old Jew and the destruction of Jerusalem. I didn't believe it's all fulfilled in AD 70. I didn't believe that's the old Jew and the destruction of Jerusalem. I didn't believe it's a closed book. I kept searching, kept reading, kept banging. Great frustration. One day the Lord put his light on a verse in Matthew chapter 24. He said, blessed is that servant that when he cometh, will the Lord will find him serving to his household meat in due season. You know what that teaches me? It's preachers can sometimes serve meat out of due season. Sometimes you can try to serve things to God's people before they're capable of receiving it. I said, very well, I'll depend on the Lord to just teach me how many little chunks to throw out there. And you just let me know when that due season is. Meantime, I'll keep on studying it. The path of the just is as the shining light, the shine of more and more unto the perfect day. I'm not picking on the preachers I consulted. I mean, just go to any great big religious library, go to some divinity school, go down here to some one of these schools in Nashville, go over there, or to some big bookstore, and you'll find all kinds of theories on Revelation and Daniel. Some written by amillennialists, some written by premillennialists, some written by postmillennialists, some written by this one and that one, all kinds of theories. They don't know anything about it either. Okay, the Lord assured me a long time ago that when the time comes that God's people need to understand those things in Daniel and Revelation, God will give us the understanding. Well, you know why a lot of these preachers and writers back in the past didn't seem to understand it? People back then didn't need it. You see that? The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. Most lights that we deal with, we turn them on and they reach their full brilliancy. This light I'm talking about is going to shine more and more under the perfect day. Okay, we find in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, we find where after God reveals all these things to Daniel, these great mysteries that preachers and Bible students have worried about and searched and wanted to know something about the prophecies of Daniel. And I said the other day, and I say one more time, Revelation is just Daniel continued. Here we have something beginning in Daniel. Okay, the Apostle John in Revelation just takes up Daniel. Revelation is Daniel continued. Wish I had about 3 hours, I'd prove that to you. Okay, very well. He tells Daniel, listen to this. He tells Daniel to seal up the words and shut up the book. Seal this book up and shut it up till the time of the end. The Apostle John sees that same book, and it's got seven seals on it. The very book Daniel was told to seal up, John is told to unseal. Okay, watch this right quick. I need about 3 hours here. I'll take about 5 minutes. The Lord tells Daniel one of the signs of the end. He says one of the signs of the end is that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel was inspired to write the book of Daniel about 2,500 years ago. Now, then, I want to take a yardstick. Yardstick has got 36 inches in it. I want to let each inch of that yardstick represent 70 years. That'll come to 2,520 years. That's close enough for government work, isn't it? Okay, you ever have a yardstick, 36 inches, each inch on that yardstick represents 70 years' time. Back in Daniel's day, about 2,500 years ago, more or less, The fastest a man could travel on land was as fast as a horse could take him. The fastest he could travel at sea was as fast as the wind could blow the sails of the ship. We moved down the yardstick 34 inches. That would put us back 140 years ago, 1862, about the time the Civil War started. About 140 years ago. Okay, we moved down that yardstick about 34 inches to about 140 years ago. Okay, at that time, I'm aware the steam engine was being developed. I'm aware of such things. But most people on this earth, as fast as they could travel on land, was as fast as a horse could carry them. As fast as they could travel out at sea was as fast as the wind would blow the sails of the ship. Okay, let's move on down that 35 inches. We're going to come up to about 70 years ago. Okay, give me an inch and a half, and that'll put me back 105 years ago. We're back around the turn of the century. Back around the turn of the century. My great uncle, who preached the gospel for many, many years, went to his appointments riding a horse. In his later years, my dad and some of the brothers take him in a wagon. Things hadn't changed a whole lot since Daniel's time. You hear me? Okay, very well. A number of years ago, my dad was taking me out to Old Love Field to put me on a plane. He said, you know, times really changed my little short lifetime. Said, once upon a time, said, I used to drive a buggy for your great uncle, Rube. I said, Uncle Rube, talk about, man, this is living. This is traveling in style. We're getting there. He's used to walking in that old bucking horse. They had to sit here in a wagon or buggy, was traveling in style. He said, I've lived long enough. I'm putting my son on jet planes, and said, you'll be where you're going before I get back across town. That's right. I'd land a lot of places where I'd go to preach quicker than my dad could get diagonally across the city of Dallas. Okay, look at this. We think about the knowledge explosion that's been just the last few years. Think about the knowledge explosion with computers and all this electronics. That's all exploded in the last few years. Okay, we think about travel. We have interstate highways, fast automobiles. We have jet planes. We have journeys into outer space. That's all been in the last inch or inch and a half of this yardstick. All this travel and movement. All this increase of knowledge has been in the last inch, inch and a half of that yardstick. That's one application of that verse, and that's correct. But I want to give you another application, and this one's also correct. He said, toward the time of the end, said, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Toward the time of the end, God's people are going to be running to and fro in the Old Testament prophecies, the parables, and the book of Revelation. Bible readers are going to be running to and fro, and folks be burning the midnight oil, running to and fro, because God's going to show you how that what's going on in the world that you can put your finger on in a newspaper. In fact, I can do it right now. There's a lot of things going on in this world right now that folks can produce tapes that I was saying these things that happened 30-some-odd years ago. I can produce the tapes. One finger on the newspaper or the news, another finger on what God's book says. Many shall run to and fro. Yes, I mean going from one Old Testament lesson, one part of the Word of God to the other. And he says, and knowledge shall be increased. Prophetic knowledge will also be increased. Yes, it will. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more into the perfect day. My theme is not now, but after. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There's a young lady in my home church several years ago, never read the Bible, but she decided she'd read the Bible through, called me up a few nights, said, I started reading my Bible. I've got a few questions over here in Revelation. That's a nice place to start. The book of Revelation is a great Union Terminal. Back when I was a youngster, people traveled for trains. Dallas had a Union Terminal, and I used to go board the night train to Memphis. Oh, yeah, the Missouri Pacific Eagle. I used to go down and get on that Missouri Pacific Eagle and ride it all night back to my fiancé in Memphis, Tennessee. I'm one guy who took the night train to Memphis. Oh, yes, I did. Never been sorry for it.
fact, I'd like to do it all over again.
Okay. Look here.
I was down in Georgia years ago. Our 25th anniversary, we blew the 45th one out the tailpipe last June 7th. We're not old. We just started real young. But back when we was having our 25th, I was down in Georgia. I told an old brother down there, an old bulldozer operator, good old Baptist, I said, my wife and I have been married 25 years, and I've enjoyed it so much, I'm going to sign up for 25 more. He says, no, you ain't going to sign up for 25 more. Said, you done signed up. Said, you get it? You signed up already. Said, you bought yourself a one-way ticket to the end of the track. I said, you know, Brother Steptoe, I apologize. Thou art more right than I. I'd almost tell you I'd sign up for 45 and a half more, but old Brother Steptoe in heaven, he might throw something down at me. Yeah, I'm done signed up. Yeah, I'm aware of that, Brother Clarence. Look at this. He tells us here, I have anything to say to you, you can't bear them now. You can't handle them. As our ability to handle, as we grow in knowledge. Well, this little lady, she started reading the Bible in the book of Revelation. You say, what's that got to do with riding that train to Memphis? Thought I'd forgot that, didn't you? I'm not as daffy as I appear. Okay, in Dallas, there's a Union terminal. There's a lot of train lines fed into it. A lot of train lines fed into this Union terminal. Okay, hang on to this one. The book of Revelation is a great Union terminal. It has 65 lines feeding into it. Those 65 lines are the other 65 books of the Bible. Nobody should ever try to interpret or figure out what Revelation means until you've got a thorough understanding of those other 65 books. So you're going to start over here at Union Station without studying the lines feeding into it. That's not the way to do it. That's like somebody saying, I want to study opera, when you've never studied the lines and spaces. You don't know anything about E, G, B, D, F, F, A, C, E. Don't know anything about that. That's like somebody wants to study quantum physics when you've never taken first grade mathematics. Okay? God says, I give it to you a little at a time. The purpose of the gospel is to develop God's people in spiritual things. Now then, there's going to come a time when you're going to wake up in the fullness of that knowledge. Yes, all the elect will believe on Jesus Christ one of these days when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and quickens the dead and translates the living, you're going to wake with his likeness. David says, when I wake with thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. Yes, one of these days you're going to understand. Yes, one of these days you're going to understand that he's the one that died for you. Yes, you're going to believe in Jesus one of these days, because at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going a lot longer than I intended to. I was going to preach a short one and get out of here and head to Pigeon Forge, but I got one more thing I've got to say. Here's something that the Lord's going to do. He's going to bring you into that knowledge when he comes back. He's going to bring you out of that grave with that knowledge that Jesus is your Savior. He's going to bring you into that fullness of knowledge. And there's some brethren trying to take something that God intends to do and is going to do and trying to make God do it, or trying to teach that God does it before God's appointed time to do it, if I'm making that plain. Okay, what's this? Here's something that, according to the Bible, God is going to do at his own good time. According to some of these good brethren, God does it over here at what I'm going to call ahead of time. You see it? Now watch this. One of Satan's temptations that he presented to the Lord was trying to tempt the Lord to do something ahead of time that the Lord fully intended to do at a later time. The Lord goes into the ministry, and Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4, one of the temptations that Satan hurled at him, he says, command these stones be made into bread. Make bread. If you're the Son of God, make bread. Jesus fully intends to make bread later. John chapter 6, Matthew chapter 14. You see this? Satan is trying to tempt them to do something ahead of time that he's going to do at his own good time. You see this? And one of the temptations that Satan sometimes hands a young minister. This young minister wants to pastor a big church, or else he wants to spend a lot of his time preaching among God's people. He wants to have a lot of radio programs, a lot of meetings. He wants to have all that. And maybe God intends for him to have that when he's developed where he can handle it. But the devil will try to get him to jump into it ahead of time and destroy the effectiveness of God doing it at his time. If I'm making that halfway clear? Sometimes in your own personal lives, you may beg God to do something right now that God intends to do for you somewhere down the line. Satan will try to get you and tempt you to tempt God to do something for me right now that God's going to do later. Okay, all this idea, and I've got to quit somewhere here, all these ideas that all the elect will come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you don't have that knowledge, you're not one of the elect. All the elect will believe the gospel. I know my sheep, and they hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Someone says, you can't put regeneration in that verse. Oh, yes, I can. I've been putting it in that verse since I was 15 years old. Expect to die putting it in it. My sheep hear my voice, not the preacher's voice, my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God's going to give them all that someday. He doesn't give it all to you in one dose in this life. Not now, but after. Thank you for your good attention.